Good morning.
How many would rather be in heaven? Where the rest are you wanting to be? Think about it. This morning we are going to pick up where we left off on the night of the 21st. As we were studying in the book of Romans, we finished chapter 10. As we continue in our study, we have mentioned before, and we repeat, that chapters 9 through 11 are part of kind of a group that is very, very, very important in helping to understand the matter of the nation of Israel, the gospel, and also eschatology or end-time things. It's very, very significant that we understand and rightly divide this, for failure to do so leads to false doctrine and false teaching. This chapter that we're dealing with this morning and that we will come back and deal with again tonight, I encourage you to come. There is something, and I don't know, obviously, many of you who are our guests, what is going on, what your denominational background is, or what teaching is going on in your background, but there is a false teaching that is going on, and it's called replacement theology. And replacement theology says that what happened is the church replaced Israel. And when the church replaced Israel, then Israel has no more part in God's full plan and program for the centuries. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, I believe, are put here by the Spirit of God to help, as it were, to correct that misunderstanding. And I pray that as we study this morning, God would use this in your life if you are not following along, you do not have that understanding, that God might open the eyes of your understanding, that you might dig through and follow this up. The reason why this is very, very, very important is that it directs everything that we do in terms of us as individuals in the church. It also has a significant impact of where America as a nation is in relationship to Israel, and it also has value in realizing what is yet to come. So these are important truths, and I pray that God would use them to help us all understand. I'm going to review just for a second in chapters 9 and 10 and encourage you, if you've not been here in the study, that you might back up and read those to help it fit together in a context. In chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10, Paul communicates something very clearly. And what he communicates is his huge burden that he has for his people, the Jews. And as he has this burden for them, he is concerned that there are so many Jews who have rejected the gospel, rejected the Messiah, and he desires, even to the point he said if it were possible, he'd be willing to yield up his salvation if his people could be saved. He goes on in chapter 9 and speaks to the fact that there are specific, special graces or gifts that God had given to the nation of Israel. And though they were given these special blessings, the reality is, in the big picture, instead of them going on using them to glorify God, they turned against that as they went into idolatry and practiced paganism, that which they learned from the neighbors that God told them not to learn from, intermarry, or participate in. He further goes on to say that one of the big problems that is existing for the Jewish community is that they continue to rest upon the idea that, well, we are Abraham's children, and therefore we have a in shot at it. We don't have to do or not do anything. We're just Abraham's children, and therefore we're in an insecure position for heaven. Or on top of that, some believing that they would, by their works of righteousness, by following Jewish tradition, they would be good enough for God to accept them. But Paul says, no, it's not by those works. Because the reality is, by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one, Jew or Gentile, can be saved by the keeping of the law. Because the law was never intended as a means of salvation. It was always intended to show the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That man recognizing he couldn't meet the mark, that he couldn't measure up to the standard of God's holiness, would cry out for mercy and receive salvation by turning to God's provision in Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 10 and studied on this a couple weeks ago that Christ is the end of the law, or the epitome, the ultimate of righteousness to all, meaning that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, which obviously is reinforced in many other passages such as John 14:6, Acts 4:12, etc. But the problem that Paul is dealing with in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the issue of those many Jews that rejected their Messiah. In the Gospel of John, John writes, he came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. Meaning the majority of the Jewish people, instead of receiving the Messiah, worshiping him and bowing down before him, in fact, when challenged by Pilate, said, "We have no king but Caesar." And when he said, "What do I do with your king?" they said, "What? Crucify him." And having rejected their Messiah, then they brought God's disciplined hand of judgment upon them as a nation. In chapter 10, verse 21, says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God had repeatedly, over the years, through his prophets, rising early, staying up late at night, communicating to the children of Israel, desiring and imploring them to turn back, turn back, turn back to God. And yet, they refused. And as a consequence, they brought judgment upon them. The Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and now in the rejection of their Messiah, ultimately what we call the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews, which has continued even to this very day. So that's a background, but now we come into chapter 11. And Paul, as he has done many times in chapter 9 and 10, now in 11, does a very similar thing. He asks a question. And in asking a question, he is doing something. Number one, he is fielding an argument or fielding something that has already existed in people's minds, something that he's already heard. And he is asking the question as they have asked the question. And then he's going to give the answer. And in giving the answer, he will also give an explanation to cause them to realize the error of their way of thinking. So he begins, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" What's the answer? God forbid. The answer is clearly no. Paul, in the process of dealing with this, you need to understand that the average Jewish person at the time of Paul would be incredulous to think of the possibility that God would somehow set aside Israel. That just couldn't make any sense to them. Why? They're God's chosen people. Now I'm going to step over just a step here, and I'm going to say something. Just as there are many Americans today that can't believe that God would discipline America for her disobedience against him. Couldn't happen. We're God's chosen people. Friends, I submit to you, if God would discipline Israel, the apple of his eye, who are we to think that God would not discipline us in our rebellion and open sin against him? And so as we deal with this, we need to deal with the reality that there's a message for us to learn and carry over into our very circumstance. Now, as we look at what Paul is dealing with here, the question is, has the rejection of the Messiah that Israel has done, has it cut them all the Jews, off from God forever? That's really the question. Has this eliminated all Jews from the possibility of salvation? The answer is clearly no, and Paul begins to give proof in that regard. In the second part of verse 1, he shows that. He says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." You can read in other passages. One such example would be in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, where Paul brings forth his credentials, that he was a Hebrew, that he was a Jew, that he was the tribe of Benjamin, that he was of every aspect a true Jew of Jews. And he said, and all of that that once I claimed to be all that I am, he says, now I count it as nothing but refuse, as dung, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, has God turned away from all Jews? And then he stands up and says, look at me. I am a Jew. And remember something. And that was before the Damascus Road experience. Before Paul's meeting of Christ there on the road, being knocked down and getting confronted by the very Lord. What was he doing? He was breathing out slaughter against the church. Whether Jew or Gentile, he was hostile. And in many, many different ways, he persecuted them, causing people to blaspheme. And on several of his occasions, when he gives his personal testimony, he reflects upon that was what he was. And he was doing that in his Judaism. He was doing that in that he was indeed an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Abraham. He was of the seed of Israel. And he did that with great, great vigor and just venom out of his life toward the church. But friends, listen to me. When he got saved, he got changed. Let me tell you something. That's how God still works. Until you're born again, you're not going to be changed. You can say, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to turn over a page in my book. You know what the problem with turning over another page is? You're still in the same book. Okay? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And we are now in a new book. Our name's written in the Lamb's book. And now things are totally new. Paul, the beginning of this book that he's writing to the believers in Rome, says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. Because it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he speaks with great authority that he is in fact of the tribe of Israel and that God has not thrown off all Jews because he is one. And he had gone to synagogue after synagogue from city to city on his first and second and third missionary journey going to take the gospel to his own people. And he was seeing that some were saved, but unfortunately, many rejected the message that he was giving and brought upon themselves, obviously, judgment. So Paul then moves on in verse 2 and following. He says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Do you not know, that's what ye not is in the King James, what the scripture has said of Elijah? And so he gives himself as an illustration. Now he brings Elijah forward. And as he brings Elijah forward, Elijah was the prophet of God to the children of Israel during a time of great apostasy as they turned away and they worshiped Baal and got involved in all the wickedness that involved, including slaughter of their own children and dedicating their houses and their buildings by sacrifice of their own children, put them in a jar and put them in the foundation and asking for the blessing of Baal and participated in all the vicious stuff that was represented. And you recall in 1 Kings 18 and 19 how Elijah had a confrontation. And this confrontation was with the prophets of Baal, but behind the prophets of Baal were two wicked people, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They were the sponsors, if you please, of the Baal's prophets. And the meeting there on Mount Carmel was a powerful confrontation between Jehovah God and the non-God Baal. And in the process, the God who answered by fire was God. Amen? And 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 others were killed there at the foot of the mountain that day to demonstrate God's anger and hostility against the false gods that had taken over and were influencing the people of Israel. And you'll also remember, if you remember that story, how, in fact, Elijah, after he got down on his face and prayed, after there'd been a drought of 3.5 years, and reminds me of what God has been doing here. Praise his name for the moisture. He cried out to God for rain. Nothing happened. And he cried out again. And he cried out again. And pretty quick, his servant said, I see a hand, a cloud over there about the size of a man's hand. I love this. Because Elijah said, Ahab, you better get on your pony and ride because it's going to rain. I'm paraphrasing. You know that. But here's the best part. He got in his chariot and he took off and Elijah outran him. Yeah! Hallelujah. He outran him. The rain came. The drought was broken. And Jezebel was ticked off. And you know what she said? You're a dead man, Elijah. By tomorrow this time, you're going to be dead. And the scripture says that Elijah ran out away from there, sat down under a juniper tree and said, it's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm the only one left and everyone else has turned away from you. And Paul, as he brings proof number two up, has God cast away all of Israel? Says, in the days of Elijah, when Elijah thought he was the only one left, God said to him, no, you're not. There are still 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I'm going to tell you something. I pray and believe that you're part of that testimony. One of the reasons why God has not totally judged America for our wickedness is because there is still a remnant of those that are crying out to God and desiring to live and crying for God's mercy for our land. There was a remnant there in the days of Elijah. And in that remnant, there was a testimony that God was saying, I will keep for me a seed, and that seed will be what I will use ultimately to fulfill my message, my plan, my program that will last clear until the coming of the Lord Jesus and his setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. There's a remnant, and it's true today. And look on with me, if you would, in verse 4. And what saith the answer of God? I've reserved myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. He says, even now, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to think about something. When you read about what happened, you recognize that the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the apostles, were of what descent? They were Jews. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people became believers and were added to the church. What were predominantly all of them? They were Jews. The scripture, as you read on in the book of Acts, says on another occasion, there were 5,000 that had been added to the church. And it says the Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. The church was growing. And predominantly, it was made up of what? Born-again Jews. Born-again Jews. And so Paul is saying, no, God has not totally cast off all of his nation because look at the church. At the time of the writing of Romans, we do not know how many there were as far as churches scattered around or how many believers there were, and the church was made up of Jew and Gentile who'd become one in Christ. But we recognize that many, many, many of those people were in fact Jews. We sometimes use the phrase completed Jews because they had come to faith in their Messiah and realized their full identity with Abraham. And by the way, that's still what God does for some who will, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So as Paul is speaking, he is speaking of the very important aspect that there was still a remnant. Verse 6, and if this election of grace that is spoken of, this remnant is God's special movement of saving by his sovereign power through the election of grace those that would become believers. And if it's by grace, then it's what? Not of works. How many of you have ever stuttered reading verse 6? How many of you, when you read it right, you felt you were still stuttering? Well, it's making a point. And you know what the point is? For by grace, you're saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, if there's anyone in here gets to heaven I'll guarantee you, you're not going to get to heaven by your works. Because if you go where your works would take you, you'd go to hell. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, after we're saved, we're ordained unto good works, but we're not saved by works. Salvation is by grace. And friends, that salvation by grace that Paul is addressing here, the election of grace, was that those who are Jews who were believers were selected and chosen by God according to grace, not according to their Jewishness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the problem was that there were many of those within Israel who wanted to rest on the reality, I'm a Jew, I'm of Abraham's seed, therefore that's my ticket. And Paul is saying, no, that's not your ticket. That's not your ticket. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. What is this speaking about? Well, this is a very, very, very powerful passage. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And friends, there are mysteries in the scripture. And a mystery is something that until God makes it known, remains a mystery. When God reveals it, no longer is it a mystery, but now it has revelation, and now we can have understanding. And I want you to listen, first of all, verses 9 and following in Isaiah chapter 6, something that would have been indeed a mystery to Isaiah and to those of the Old Testament. And he saith, God, who is sending out Isaiah, who said, here I am, send me. God said, go and tell this people, Israel, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, a remnant, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be substance thereof. Now we have this Old Testament passage, but there is a New Testament explanation or revelation of this, and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, because we have Jesus now referring to this passage out of Isaiah, Matthew chapter 13, to help us try to understand it a little bit further. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, the one we just got through reading from Isaiah chapter 6, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Let me explain something that's very difficult to explain. I don't fully understand it, except to say
that the Lord had foretold that there was coming a time when the Messiah would come, and in spite of his presence, and let me ask you a question. How many of you say that Christ provided sufficient evidence that he was God? That he was the Messiah? Yes, he did. How many times did the Jews say, show us a sign? Because the Bible says the Jews seek after a sign. What sign are you going to give us? Show us a sign, they said. And Christ demonstrated before them that he was very God by performing miracles that no man could do, by telling them truths that no man, natural man, knew. He demonstrated in reality that he was God. And yet, he says, in telling them parables, the majority of the children of Israel who should have had ears to hear, what? Couldn't hear, couldn't understand, wouldn't believe. You say, why is that? Two reasons. One, God foretold it was going to be that way. And number two is because those same Jewish people had become so steeped in Jewish tradition as opposed to the authority of God's word that they couldn't hear the truth when it was spoken in their midst. Let me ask you, does that resemble anything in America today? Someone has said, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. And that happens for many people in not only spiritual realm, but in physical realm, political realm, financial realm, all of those as well. And so what we're seeing is that Jesus, as he was teaching in those early days, gave ample evidence. And the evidence in the church was very present for the Jews to be able to hear the truth, but they continued in their blindness and their insensitivity to the truth. And the result was, even as we're reading there in Romans, their heart was hardened. There's one more passage. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Beginning with verse 9. My Bible has a little comment. The beginning of verse 9 says God's reason for the discipline. In other words, the discipline God announced he was going to bring upon his people. It says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he had no understanding? God's announcement to Israel was that the time would come, and it came during the time that Christ was here, that they would not hear. They could not understand. They rejected the truth when it was right before their very eyes, and they brought upon them God's discipline within their life. Coming back to Romans now, chapter 11. As we pick up in verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. What's the message? The message is Isaiah, Elijah, Isaiah, David, all communicated the same thing, that there was going to be a problem in Israel of them not receiving the message when the Messiah came. God foretold them. Men, women, cover your ears right now. Men, how many times has your wife told you something but you couldn't hear? Men, how many times later did they say, "I told you so"? Am I getting any response out there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now we can turn that the other way, can't we? How many times have the women put their hands over their ears and wouldn't hear the warning? Don't do that, honey. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Honey, don't do that. Honey, if you do that, and she does it. But we men are different. We never say, "I told you so." Just checking to see if anybody's paying attention out there. Now listen to me. Listen to me, would you? Israel had received warning after warning after warning, announcement after announcement after announcement, prophet after prophet after prophet, declaration after declaration after declaration that there was going to come of the seed of Abraham one that would be a blessing not just to Israel but to all nations. Am I right? Hadn't that been repeated over and over again? So why was it that they couldn't hear when the messenger came? John the Baptist had pointed to him. They heard the announcement. People were coming out for baptism, baptism under repentance, the announcement that the Messiah has come. But they covered their ears and they rejected him and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And so the testimony that is shared here of David comes out of Psalm 69, verse 22. And if you want to look it up, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It talks about Jesus. And David reports, and Paul reports of David's word. Here's the situation. Well, now let's come to verse 11. "I say then, have they," Israel, "stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, fall without remedy. What's the answer? "God forbid, but rather through their fall." There are some specific things that happened. And the first thing that is mentioned that has happened through that is through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Now, everybody that's a believer ought to say amen this morning right there. Their fall opened the door for our salvation. Okay, I'm going to say something, and you listen to me, and you go home and study it out. Okay? But it would appear to me, from my understanding of Scripture, that if, listen to me, if Christ came in the triumphal entry and they hailed him as Messiah, if in that week they had continued to hail him as Messiah and proclaimed him king, there would be no us today. His kingdom would have been established. Amen? He could have set up a throne right there in Jerusalem. Things would have moved right on from there. Now, I know God had more to do, and there's time yet to fulfill different things. But the reality is, had Israel received their Messiah right then, the door would have been closed to Gentiles. There would have been no church age. There would just been a kingdom age. Study it out. Come back and tell me what you think. But the reality is, they rejected their Messiah. And when they rejected the Messiah, the result was the door flung open for us. Paul was declared to be, when he was saved, read it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he was going to go forth as a apostle, as a messenger to the Gentiles. And when he went out on his missionary journey, in his first missionary journey in Antioch of Pisidia, when he had gone again and again to the synagogue and tried to convince them that Jesus was their Messiah, and they chased him out and refused him, then he said, "Okay." Paul and Barnabas said, "Okay, you having judged yourself unworthy of the gospel, now we turn to the Gentiles." And it's right there in the flow of history that things radically changed. And that door came open, and the gospel became more and more pointed toward the Gentiles. And that's where we are and how we come into the picture. So the rejection of their Messiah by Israel opened the doors for us as Gentiles. If you want to read about the blessing that we have, you can read about that, and I'm going to just give you the reference, and then you can look it up. But it's in the book of Ephesians that you can read about that very reality, Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 18. I encourage you to do that. But God's salvation was used to bring about salvation for Gentiles when the Jews judged themselves unworthy and rejected it. Secondly, it's also demonstrated in verse 11 that salvation that came to the Gentiles was directed by God to provoke the Jews unto jealousy. Look at verse 14, still in Romans 11. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some of them. God's design as the church became alive was that the Jews, seeing the church alive, would say, I want some of that. I need some of that. In verse 19 of chapter 10, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you, God foretelling that he would work through the Gentiles to bring about their salvation. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Two things I want to address out of that verse. The first half of the verse, if the fall of them was the riches for us, for the world, for the Gentiles, how awesome is that? And Paul's intent is to call those that are reading to say, wow, that is awesome. But notice what is in the final part of that verse. How much more their fullness. If their fall flung open the door for the world and for the Gentiles with the gospel, how much more their fullness. I want you to understand something. You know what that verse is saying? There's more to come. Amen? That's a strong argument against replacement theology that says Israel's been cast away. God will never have anything to do with them. They're out of the picture. God's just working with the church from now on. No, that's not what that says. That says, think how much more of a blessing is going to be in their fullness. And you say, what is their fullness, Pastor? You know what their fullness is? Come tonight and I'll tell you the rest of the story. But I got something to tell you this morning, Bill. But you can still come back tonight. Bring Bob. Okay? You know what their fullness is? Listen. When the church is gone, God will pick up Israel once again, and through the nation of Israel, he will establish a kingdom. And Christ will reign a rule of righteousness for 1,000 years, seated there on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And during that 1,000 years, as Christ will reign, righteousness will rule and reign throughout the land. During that time, there'll be peace and prosperity as there's never been upon the earth. During that time, listen to me, those who are church-age saints, that's me and that's you if you're saved, during that time, we will be back here in a glorified body and we will rule and reign with him. Hallelujah! Amen? What about their fullness? Tell me about the fullness. The awesomeness of the 1,000 years in which Christ is going to rule and reign, and we will be there, and it will be a time of peace such as there's never been. The lion will lay down. Remember that? And the bear, and all of that is going to change. And a person at 100 years of age is called a child. Think about that, Peggy. Is that going to be awesome or what? If the door came open for the Gentile to come in through their fall, what about their fullness? What about their fullness? Listen to me. and hear me and I'm closed. The reality is God is not through with Israel yet. And God has given a promise and a warning in Genesis chapter 12. And his warning and his blessing is this: I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And that has never been rescinded. That is an unconditional covenant that God has made with Israel. And the responsibility that we have as a nation, if we want God's blessing, is we better be for Israel. We better be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be praying for our leaders. And I'm going to say it. This past week, our Secretary of State, John Kerry, has been in the European Union negotiating, trying to get those nations to turn against Israel and go for the Palestinians to the point of boycotting business and so forth. Friends, when we do that, we're drawing a line and saying, we don't want God's blessing. We're going to fight God. I don't want to be there. Do you? So what about their fullness? Friends, listen to me this morning. Where will you be in their fullness? Is that a legitimate question? Where will you be in that fullness? I can tell you this. If you're born again, blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness, you'll be with him. Amen? Be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. Okay? But this morning, if you're not born again, blood bought, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, according to the Word of God, in the fullness, you will be in judgment, separated from God, eternally in hell. You say, Pastor, is there any other option? Nope. Nope, there's not. Either you're going to be in the fullness, enjoying the eternal blessing of God through Jesus Christ, or you will be eternally separated from him. The message that I have for you today, do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? You repented of your sin, trusted in Christ alone, that he paid the full payment for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that when you trust in him, your sins are forgiven, you become an eternal Son of God to live with him forever. If you're not saved today, I'd meet you at the altar in the invitation. Let's pray about it. Let's change your direction by faith. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot we can't understand and wrap our feeble little minds around, but Lord, this much we can understand, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still without strength, when we could not save ourselves, you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, I'm not talking about never gone to church or never joined a church or never whatever else, but if they're not saved, if they're not born again, if they've not trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, or if there's anyone like that today, you brought them here for a reason, that their destiny and direction might be changed, that they might hear, that they might believe, and Lord, that they might be saved. So Lord, move by your Spirit in our midst. For everyone who proclaims that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, this is a hallelujah message. This is a message for us to rejoice that in our lostness, you saw us and you had mercy on us by sending your only begotten Son to pay our sin debt, that by trusting in him we might have eternal life. So Lord, this day, by your Spirit, move in our midst. And we pray that in the process, our lives will be different as we leave here this day. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please.